Ephesians chapter 6, and we will begin last chapter of Ephesians. I feel like we hit a milestone. There's been about 50 messages thus far, 48 or so I think, but we'll begin this last chapter in Ephesians. An article on Boston.com starts this way. A group of UCLA-affiliated social scientists concluded that American families are overwhelmed by clutter, too busy to go in their own backyards, rarely eat dinner together, even though they claim family meals as a goal, and can't park their cars in the garage because they're crammed with non-vehicular stuff. Goes on, the team of anthropologists and archaeologists spent 4 years studying 32 middle-class Los Angeles families in their natural habitat. Their toy-littered homes, which is their natural habitat, and came to conclusions so grim that the lead researcher used the word disheartening to describe the situation we've gotten ourselves into. The rise of Costco, the article says. The rise of Costco and similar stores has prompted so much stockpiling, you never know when you'll need 600 Dixie cups or a 50-pound bag of sugar, that 3 out of 4 garages now are too full to hold cars. Managing the volume of possessions is such a crushing problem in many homes that it elevates levels of stress hormones for mothers. Even families who invested in outdoor decor and improvements were too busy to go outside and enjoy their new decks. That was one article of this study. Another article, another analysis of this same study says that the families, particularly now the families, had a very child-centered focus. The parents intended to develop their children's independence, yet they raised them to be relatively dependent, even when the kids have the skills to act on their own. One of the researchers began her career in a far-off region of the world and noticed that American children seemed relatively helpless compared with those in other cultures she and her colleagues observed. For example, in Samoa, children serve food to their elders, waiting patiently in front of them before they eat. In Peru's Amazon region, children climb tall trees to harvest papayas and help haul logs to stoke fires. There you go, kids. You can find a papaya tree and start climbing it. By contrast, Los Angeles parents focused more on the children. The Los Angeles parents focused on the children, using simplified talk with them, while the parents did most of the housework and intervened quickly when the kids had trouble completing a task. In 22 of the families, children frequently ignored or resisted appeals for them to help. In the remaining families, the children weren't asked to do very much. In some cases, the children routinely asked the parents to do tasks, like getting them silverware. How am I supposed to cut my food? One girl asked her parents. In these homes, asking children to do a task led to much negotiation. And when parents asked the kids to do something, it sounded often like they were asking a favor, not making a demand, researchers said. Parents interviewed about their behavior said it was often too much trouble to ask. And the study found that when fathers came home from work, 86% of the time, at least one child did not pay attention to him. The kids, the researchers noted, quote, are oblivious to their parents' perspectives. The researchers theorize that this stems from a tendency in U.S. society to adapt to and focus on the children rather than teaching the children to focus on others. Americans tend to encourage children to pay attention to objects more than to faces, emphasizing colors and shapes, for instance, over focusing on people. In Samoa, the article says, children are expected to be attentive to others from a very young age, and parents stress focusing on what others need. The public school teachers even notice. Teachers are intimately familiar with the learned helplessness. In other words, kids are taught, indirectly taught, to be helpless. The teachers are familiar with this learned helplessness the researchers allude to, and the helicopter parents who swoop in and try to fix their children's problems for them. No wonder it's so hard for teachers, the article says, to get students, or I would say for parents to get children, than to think first and foremost about what's in the best interests of others. Hey, well, what's going on with this? Well, the writer continues and says, I wonder if the answer lies in large part in this sentence. Parents interviewed about their behavior said it was often too much trouble to ask their kids to help, by which the writer wonders if they mean, after working all day, we're too exhausted to teach our children how to set the table, how to make their beds, what to do with their dishes after meals, let alone remind them of their responsibilities, and also how to pay attention to others' feelings and how to solve problems for themselves. I wonder if that's what they mean. Too few parents realize that by investing time and energy, the article says, too few parents realize that by investing time and energy on the front end, through teaching their children how to help around the house, how to interact respectfully with others, and how to peacefully resolve conflicts, too few parents realize that investing time and energy on those things in the front end, they save themselves major frustration and hardship on the back end when the kids are older. So the article concludes then that by investing lots of teaching time on the front end when the kids are young, they increase the odds that their children will become thoughtful, appreciating young adults who know the world doesn't revolve around them. And so it's no wonder it's so hard for parents to get children to think first and foremost about what's in the best interest of others when the children are often given the impression that the world does indeed revolve around them. They're given that impression, indirectly. Okay, but it seems backwards. This is me now talking. Okay, not the article. But it seems completely backwards to suggest that we are a child-focused society when so many dads and moms are gone all day at work. The parents seem like they are focused on themselves too. And yes, that's true. But what happens is when they all get together in their natural habitat, children become the center of attention. Because of lack of instruction on that child, to that child, and the children end up creating the atmosphere in the home. So what happens is parents begin to decrease their focus on their marriage and focus that energy then on their children because they're seeing constant problems, all the while they're losing the priority of their marriage in the home. Children become the centerpiece while the marriage is simply a troubled addition to the family. Husband and wife are now instead mom and dad. And then when the marriage becomes strained because husband and wife have become mom and dad and they've lost focus on their marriage, their parenting inevitably suffers. And through this, now what happens is that the child begins to sense self-reliance at too early of an age. Since the center of the family is on them, and they're creating the atmosphere of the home, and they're causing trouble, so I'm going to give them what they want. And they get their family, they get their mom and dad to do mostly what they want them to do. I mean, how am I going to cut my food? Right. Now these kids are growing up with this self-reliance that make them feel like they can make bigger and bigger decisions, even though they can't make those decisions because they don't have proper discernment yet. But they're given the impression that they can make these decisions in the home. The child grows up with a sense of self-reliance, but has limited discernment. Parents have failed to rein in their children and to teach them from an early age, to teach them obedience, respect, and care for others. And this results in them, these children, feeling like and giving the impression that they are the center of their house. Everything revolves around them. And so they grow in self-reliance too early because their parents have taught them that. And then the kids demand their way too soon while having limited discernment. And this results then in the typical teenage syndrome. And the reason for this is because ever since the child has been small, selfish parents have lacked the backbone, the stamina, and the desire to honor God, and so they let their child's choices, actions, and foolishness prevail in the home. And over the years, this increases the child's sense of self-reliance, and then getting into the teenage years, the child is needing to make major life decisions and is beginning to fail in some of those decisions because of a lack of discernment. And through this, parenting or lack thereof, other areas of the child begin to suffer. For example, whether it's standards of morality or relationships, or jobs, or activities. Parents are teaching their children to think and to choose things all those years based upon what I can get out of it. Child has been taught by his parents that his parents are there to please him. And he's taught that he can get what he wants when he wants it. Self-reliance. And he's that way towards his most important human relationship toward his parents. And so that's going to translate into other relationships as well. Child will grow up focusing on what he can get out of a relationship rather than what he can contribute. Child will be loyal then to whatever other relationship to the degree that he is getting something out of it. So it's that way with relationships. It's that way with morality. If the moral standard doesn't make me happy and I can't get something out of it, then chuck it and choose a different one. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. This is as much a passage for children as it is for fathers and mothers. Parents need to focus on engendering and encouraging the obedience of the child. And the child needs to focus on obeying the parents. Now, this passage is a continuation from back in chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. In chapter 5, verse 18, we have, beginning here, described for us the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation that leads to reckless behavior, but be filled," it says, "with the Holy Spirit." What is it to be filled with, or better, what is it to be filled by the Holy Spirit? What is Spirit filling? It is to be filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of Christ, as we referenced Colossians 3:16 on this. Be filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of Christ. To be filled by the Holy Spirit means to be filled by the Holy Spirit and with the Word of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no Spirit filling, then, without the gospel of Christ. He died and rose again. And I think maybe in an earlier message it may have been unclear, but if I'm a glass, then the Holy Spirit is like the pitcher, and the water is the Word of Christ. The Holy Spirit then pours forth into me the gospel, and I am filled with the gospel of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and through this, He controls me. So now in Ephesians, as we continue from chapter 5:18, we have examples of people who are filled by the Holy Spirit. What does a wife look like who is filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of Christ? What does a wife look like? We went over that. We went over as well, what does a husband look like? What is a husband who's filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of Christ? What does a husband like that look like? We went over that. And now beginning in chapter 6, we ask the same question. What does a child who is filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of Christ, what does he look like? And the answer to that is, he is obedient to his parents. A Spirit-filled child is obedient to his parents. So I'd like to preach this morning on children, obey your parents. This is just as much a message for parents as for children. And we'll get into some of the how-to, kids. We'll get into some of the how-to obey toward the end of the message. For many children in homes, this is the point at which they are sinning the most. Thus the command, thus the need. Okay, the husband, what's he need to do? Love. What's the focus for the wife? Okay, the husband, loving and leadership. What's the focus for the wife? Submission and respect toward her husband. Okay, what is the focus, the needed focus for a child is obedience. This is the point at which children can be sinning the most. And children, you listened in on some of the messages about the husband and the wife. Your parents aren't perfect, are they? And some of you more astute children likely saw things that your parents could work on. Now, will you equally point the finger at yourself? Or are you without fault? I remember being a teenager. Now let me appeal to you children to obey your parents. Kids, children, okay, can I call you kids this morning? Is that okay? All right, I hope so. Kids, things are really bad in the world. Things are really bad in the world. And the moral decline of society makes even lost people cry. You could read article after article on the web about how people who don't trust Jesus are calling attention and sounding the alarm about the ever-accelerating moral decline of society. This has all happened so quickly. And I think we can make a good case from Scripture that this is satanic attack. There seems to have been organized supernatural attack specifically on the family. Sexual revolution, the homosexual agenda to disrupt the biblical mandate of one woman and one man. The feminist agenda to get mom out there working and give her kids to somebody else to train. And I'll give an example of that later. Society's acceptance of divorce, which is not surprising given the me first children our society has produced. I mean, if you no longer get anything out of a relationship, why stay in it? And even since I've been out of high school, the statistics of some of these things have doubled, quadrupled, whatever. It's really bad, and it's getting bad alarmingly fast. And it's like we are living in this steep decline. It's like we're living on a nose-diving airplane that's missing all the engines. If you're born in a nose-diving airplane that's missing all its engines, and you're living on this thing then your whole life and you're growing up in this thing, you don't know anything else. So you're less likely to see the danger. The world is crashing down, and unless God brings revival, you kids are likely to see some sort of dramatic boom at the end. And it seems like we're all coming down on a fun airplane ride. So kids, it's hard for you to see the dangers because you, like many of us here, were born in this despicable, ever-accelerating moral decline. So I'm appealing to you children then to listen to your parents as they guide you and warn you. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave birth to you. And don't despise your mother. They gave birth to you. They were used of God to give you the very breath that you are breathing right now. God appeals to us in the scripture based on that to listen to them. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. Proverbs 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. Parents, use these words in the home. Use these words. Talk to your kids like this. Use Proverbs in the home. You do have wisdom. It's not proud to say, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Okay, this isn't selfish pride. This is scriptural. You must be doing this kind of thing. Proverbs is the parenting manual of the Bible. It's written to a child from a dad. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, we have the command here to children to obey their parents. The command here is given to children. Okay, who are these children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who are these children? Well, Ephesians 6:4 helps us see some of the context of this. Let's look at verse 4, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so these children can be provoked to anger. And so it's likely then that these are not infants, nor are they children who are grown up and out of the house. These are children who are old enough then to understand the passage. And the word here for children does seem to indicate children who are dependent upon their parents. And of course we recognize a child's responsibility toward his parents changes. That changes, his responsibility to his parents changes once he begins his own family. OK, Okay, like Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So when a man leaves his father and mother, there is a change in the relationship by the design of God. He is to leave his father and mother. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have contact, of course, but the point is that the relationship does change. There's a change in the relationship. But the child's responsibility toward his parents doesn't stop. I mean, it never stops. He still has obligation to his parents after he leaves the house. He is to care for them in their old age, as 1 Timothy 5:8 indicates. And 1 Timothy 5:8 is in a context of caring for your aging parents. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And four verses earlier, in 1 Timothy 5:4, that tells us that when children do this, and they are providing for their own family, their own aging parents, they are making, it says, some return to their parents. Okay, so they are returning to their parents what their parents did for them. Okay, their parents cared for the children. Now it's time for the children to care for the parents. So the responsibility to parents never stops, but the responsibility does change when a child leaves the house. And this passage in Ephesians is primarily referring to children who then are yet in the household of their parents. So children, if you are in your parents' house this morning, you are the one being spoken to. Okay, and you are commanded here to obey your parents. After your relationship with God, kids, your primary responsibility is toward your parents. Just like it takes work for a husband and a wife to operate in a godly way, it takes work as well for a child to obey his or her parents. And well, who are your parents? And in our day and age, this can get confusing. And I'm thankful it's not in our house or in our midst this morning. Whoever are your primary caregivers, which tend to be your biological parents, or the two adults you're living with, these are the ones you ought to be obeying. Okay. And what is your responsibility, kids? What is the responsibility that you have? The responsibility is obedience. What is obedience? Okay. It's not hard. You look the word up and it means what you would think. It has the idea of doing what you're told. Doing what you're told. As well, we need to include the attitudes of honor and respect as we see it in verse 2 of this chapter, honoring your father and mother. In our household, of course, we have young kids. And the kids are told to do what they're told. And we have this line. Fast obey, happy obey. You guys do this too? All the way obey. Fast obey, happy obey, all the way obey. And I like to make it fun for them to listen to so that it gets stuck in their heads. Fast obey, happy obey, all the way obey. Slur all that together at the end, and you get them repeating it too. Okay, now I know it's different for everyone in here this morning. But that obedience there is the same. Okay, it is fast, it is happy, and it is all the way. Okay, but we have a focus in the obeying of your parents. There is a focus here to help orient you, to help you understand this obedience. Okay, the focus in obeying your parents, notice what it says, it is in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, what does this not mean? Okay, this does not mean obey your parents only if they are Christians. It does not mean obey your parents only when they are acting like Christians. And it does not mean obey your parents because they can do no wrong. Because you know that's not true. No, this is obedience in the Lord. What does that mean? This is our focus in obeying. Okay, you could think of this as obeying your parents as to the Lord. So for example, and I'll keep clarifying this, we saw this same concept regarding the wife in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Similar concept. In other words, it's simply this. A child's obedience to his parents should be done out of obedience to the Lord. That's the focus. The focus is obeying the Lord. A child's obedience to his parents should be done because the Spirit-filled child wants to obey the Lord. Colossians 3:20 gives us a good commentary on this. Paul writing to the Colossians says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So this pleases the Lord, kids. So do you want to please the Lord? How can you do that? The primary way you are doing that in your home right now and in your life right now, the primary way you are pleasing the Lord and the focus that you need to have is by obeying your parents. You do this for Him. You obey your parents for the Lord's sake. And if you start thinking that if I obey my parents, they have won the argument, you've lost focus. You are to please the Lord. You are to please the Lord. You are to obey Him. And you do that by obeying your parents. Obey your parents because you want to please the Lord. This is obedience in the Lord. So there are limitations then to your obedience to your parents. You should not obey them if they want you to do something that is displeasing to the Lord. You ought not obey your parents if they ask you to do something that is clearly against the Lord's desire. If your parents ask you to cheat on your mileage or on your taxes, or if they ask you not to wear your seatbelt when the law says to, okay, obey your parents in the Lord. Focus is pleasing the Lord, and what your parents desire you to do is obviously, if it happens to be obviously displeasing to the Lord, okay, then you don't obey them. But if your parents brought you here this morning, it's very unlikely that they have at least made a habit of asking you to disobey the Lord. Okay, so that will rarely come into play, if ever. Probably be able to count it on one finger, hopefully. How many times that would happen, if that. And in the Christian home, the child who is saved is addressed here. Otherwise, he could not obey his parents in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So the saved child is in focus. What can happen in a multi-generational Christian home where the grandparents, Christians, parents are Christians, now the children are Christians, what can happen is that in the parents or in the grandparents, there is true conviction that these things in Scripture are so. But in the next generation, what can happen is that conviction in the parents can turn into what we could call maybe mere belief of facts. And then by the third generation, there can be confusion in the heart of the child. So I'd like to speak to you children here directly about salvation. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Do you really know him? I mean, do you really believe that God became flesh? Do you believe that? Do you believe that only because your parents believe that? Or do you believe that? Do you own this? Is this your conviction in your heart that this is yours? Do you really believe that Jesus was raised in his body from the dead? Like you were to read it in the newspaper. Do you really believe that? Would someone shake your faith if they challenged you on that? What if you're talking to one of your friends and you talk to them about Jesus and they ask you, why do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Just because a book tells you? If a book told you to believe in aliens, would you believe that too? Okay, what if somebody said that to you? Would that startle you? Would that shake your faith? You might not have an answer for them. And by the way, there are plenty of answers for that. That's a pretty silly thing to say. Okay, but would that startle you? Okay, why not? Okay, so did you pass that so far? Okay. Now, are you done with your own self? Do you reject your life and your decisions made apart from Jesus? Do you you just don't want your own ways? You want Jesus and the Jesus life. Is this what you want? Do you know him as a gracious Lord? That his burden is not heavy. Do you want to take up your cross and follow him because you know that he alone has the power to give eternal life? Have you lost it all for Jesus and for Jesus' life for you? Do you want to deny yourself, to turn away from your own self and give up all your hopes and dreams for his great hopes and dreams for you? Is this your desire? And you really want to do that because you know his plans and will really is what's best. Is this really you? Okay, have you prayed to him about these things? Okay. Pray to him about these things if you haven't. Now, your obedience to your parents is painted. Your obedience to your parents is painted within that picture. If you are filled with that gospel of Jesus Christ, your obedience to your parents, okay, this is a matter of following Jesus. This is a matter of following Jesus. Are you following Jesus in this area? Even the perfect, sinless boy, Jesus Christ, was subject, he submitted to his parents. Why did he do that? Was it because he found no fault in them? No, he did that because it was the honorable thing to do. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old. Jesus is 12 years old, and he stayed behind in Jerusalem while his parents had left him, thinking he was part of a large caravan that was going home. And his parents thought Jesus was a part of all that. And they didn't find him, so they returned to Jerusalem looking for him, and it had been 3 days. 12-year-old boy gone 3 days, mistakenly. You can imagine the heart distress of the parents. And they found him in the temple listening and asking questions to the leaders. And Jesus' mom says, Luke 2:48, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Look, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And Jesus simply returns with a question. Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be, literally here, did you not know that I had to be in the things of my father? In my father's things? And his parents, it says, did not understand what he said. And we might not either. But the passage says that when he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and here it is, Jesus continued, it says in Luke 2, Jesus continued in subjection to his parents, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And I would say one of those things that she was treasuring was likely his continued subjection to her. And that phrase, continued in subjection, by the way that's worded, tells us he was always submitting himself to them. Always obeying his parents. The sinless Son of God in flesh, who knew his parents well and could observe their sins, nevertheless continued obeying his parents. And kids, if you were perfect, and even though you know all of the flaws of your parents, you would always be obeying them as well. No doubt Jesus' parents may have made some unreasonable demands upon him. They may even have thought that he sinned. Okay. But he would have done nothing that displeased his heavenly father, even though his parents were making some unreasonable demands. And children, as you become, if you are saved, you've trusted Christ, as you become more like Jesus Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, you need to work on growing in your obedience to your parents. This takes work. Now, are you going to fight against that? You're going to fight against that. Are you saved? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit with the gospel? And are you going to fight against that? Then you're fighting against God. Because this is obedience to the Lord. You're not obeying your parents just for the sake of your parents. That's not the focus. You're obeying your parents. It is strictly in relationship to your Lord, if you have been saved. Let me clarify, this is not blind, never ask questions obedience. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. I'll get to some tips later. But first here, why? Why should you obey your parents? You ever asked why before? Yes, you have. Okay, well, God is sympathetic with you on that one. Okay. And so he provides a reason and some motivation. You might not like it. Okay, but he does provide a reason and a motivation for you. Okay, first, the reason to obey your parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Why should children obey their parents in the Lord? The answer, because this is right. What is right? Obedience to parents in the Lord. That's what is right to do. So in the Lord, obedience to parents is right. So this is not just doing right until the stars fall. No, this is doing good because obedience as to the Lord is the right response as you see everything that he has done for you in Christ. The gospel of Christ, oh, what he's done for us. This is obedience to the Lord. And it is the right response, seeing everything that he has done for you to to save your soul. And he is asking you for obedience to the parent, to your parents. And what's the opposite response? Okay. It's to disobey, and that is then wrong. That would be the wrong response in the Lord. Okay, and there are people who are advocating this liberate the children from oppressive relationships of their parents. Okay, but no, this is right, to obey parents in the Lord. So within the context of the Spirit-filled family, within that context, obedience to parents and the motivation out of wanting to, the focus of obeying the parents out of obedience to the Lord, this is right. Now the motivation for this is verses 2 and 3. The Old Testament command, Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And now we have this benefit, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Okay, and it's in all capital letters here, and this is then a quotation from the Old Testament, particularly here, Exodus 20, verse 12, which is probably as well combined with Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Okay, and this is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And what's interesting is that the traditional Jewish way of understanding the Ten Commandments is that the first five commandments are our duty to God. And the second of the five commandments are our duty to man. And so Paul here quotes the fifth commandment, which makes it part of the first five commandments, our duty to God. And naturally so, as Paul words it here. So the traditional Jewish understanding of this commandment is to honor our father and mother, and this is a duty to God. That's the focus. And indeed, this is important, because surely our children tend to view God as they do their parents. Some people have a hard time with a loving Heavenly Father because they have had difficulty with an unloving earthly father. So during childhood, parents are representing God to the child. Thus, a duty to God is to obey the parent. Parents are representing God to children, particularly young children, as their worldview is formed up. So children, God has given to you your parents, and he has given them to you, and he has also given to your parents their authority over you. God has given them that authority over you. That is a sacred trust. And so a child's duty to God demands that he honor his father and his mother, it says, and honoring your father and your mother is similar to obeying your father and your mother. But here this word emphasizes the idea of respect and reverence toward them. For example, in Leviticus 19, verses 1 to 3, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And now in the same breath, verse 3, very next phrase, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. I mean, think of that. You be holy because I am holy. Now, reverence your father and mother. Okay, same breath. So the emphasis of respecting and reverencing your parents starts now and continues your whole life. Of course, you won't be obeying them, as I said, when you've left the house, but you ought to always be reverencing them. And Paul says in verse 2, Ephesians 6, verse 2, that this commandment is the first one, the first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. There's a promise attached to this command. And this then provides motivation to obey your parents. Verse 3. You obey your parents so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. As I mentioned last week, you obey and it will be happy for you, right? Okay, this is what a verse that this comes from. That saying comes from this verse. This promise was originally given to the Israelites under the Old Testament. And if they obeyed their parents, the promise for them was a long, good life in the land of promise. If the Israelites obeyed and honored their parents, God would allow them to stay in that land and to live a long and healthy life. We see this back in Exodus 20, verse 12, where the quotation continues. And here in Ephesians 6, 1, Paul cuts it off. He keeps it short on purpose. But in Exodus 20, it's longer. It says, honor your father and mother that your days may be prolonged in the land. And that's what we have in Ephesians 6, 1. But the quotation keeps going here in Exodus 20, verse 12. It says, honor your parents so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So Paul purposely left off that part because that does not apply to us who are under the new covenant in Christ. God does not have that application for us that the Lord our God has given us the promised land. That's not true for us who are in the new covenant. We don't own the nation of Israel today. So Paul is applying this passage to us Gentile followers of Christ, and so he leaves off that last part of that promise in Exodus. And he applies it generally to refer to not the promised land, but now generally it's the earth. Okay? So this is true, generally speaking, that as you obey your parents, it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. That is generally true. And of course, there are exceptions to that. But generally speaking, obedience to parents and the Lord will give to you kids a long and happy life. Okay, this isn't miraculous life extension. That's not the point. Parents are providing. Parents in the Lord are providing their kids in the Lord instruction and discipline and care in the Lord. And as children obey their parents' instruction and wisdom and discipline and care, a long life is often the result. Hey, if your parents command you not to drink alcohol, they tell you to wait until marriage, they tell you to slow down, they tell you to be careful on that ladder over there, okay? And you follow their counsel, okay? You follow their good and practical guidance, it can save your life. It can save your future marriage as well. Well, I'd like to conclude now with some how-to obey tips. And then a story. First, the tips. Listen. Okay, you ever heard that before? You probably have, right? Oh, good. Pastor's just saying everything my parents always said. Listen, okay? It's hard to obey your parents if you're confused about what they're saying. Be sure you're listening carefully. You may think that what they're saying is such a burden and overbearing. But if you go back and listen to the conversation, or you go back and ask them questions about this, perhaps you'll find out that you misunderstood. Ask for clarification. So are you saying this? Listen to them. And also be respectful. Honor them at all times. Hey, don't roll your eyes, right? Don't do that. Don't give any other, gestures about yourself that would communicate disrespect to them. Of course, parents, you are helping your kids with all of this stuff, right? If you disagree, ask. Ask respectful questions. I mean, ask in such a way where they know you are being respectful. Why is this good? I really do want to know. Why is this good? Why are you wanting me to do this? I really am trying to figure that out. A genuine, respectful attitude toward your parents on these things would be well received. And parents can teach your kids further about that. And if you need to do something first before you do what they say, give them a heads up about that. In our home, asking to do something else before obeying what we parents say is a privilege, not a right. The asking of the question is a privilege, not a right. In our home, if me or my wife tell our children to do something, one of our children to do something, and they don't want to do it, or they want to do something else first, they can say this: can I ask you a question? If they fail at asking this question and or are acting disrespectfully in this, and they merely respond with, "But I want to do such and such first," they are instructed to say, again, instructed to say, "Can I ask you a question? You just don't forget to say that." And if their attitude and their response continues, and we're starting to get a little back talk and some sass, the privilege of getting to ask a question is gone. This is helpful for them. I don't sense any of the sin against me. This is a matter of their obedience to God, and I am concerned about that. And so then at some points we have to say, no, you may not ask a question. Please do what I ask. And if then there's sass from that, we have some more talking to do. So listen, be respectful, and now be patient with them. If you disagree with them, don't hold a grudge against them. They are sinners. If they have offended you, there is a biblical way to address that. If they have offended you or they've sinned against you, there is a biblical way to address that even to your parents. And parents, you need to instruct your kids on how to do that. Come back to them. Kids, you can come back to your parents later, at a later time even, and say, "Mom, when you said such and such, I felt like you were angry with me. And I didn't like that. Hey, what can I do? What can we do to keep that from happening?" Boy, that would just right in the heart of your parents. That is the way to do this. And my kids have had to say that to me. They've said that in the moment, which was fine. And I said, "I'm sorry." Okay, so let's be patient with one another. Communication, this is a big one. Keep the lines of communication open. Talk to each other. Talk to them about what's going on. Kids, talk to your parents about what's going on. That will help them to respond to you in the way that you want them to. And if you are talking to them and explaining things to them about how you feel and what you're thinking about, and you can ask questions to them and dialogue, having a conversation about these things. This can alleviate a lot of your stress. This can help you in a lot of the struggles that you're having. So talk to them, explain things to them. And if you're having a hard time explaining things to them, let them know that sometimes you have a hard time explaining things to them. And have a plan. Have a plan in the moment. When there seems like there's a lack of understanding going on between you and your parents, have a plan on what you're going to do. Again, parents, you're helping the kids with this. Have a plan to explain to them that you're having a hard time with this and explaining the whole thing to them, and you're not, this isn't working. Ask them to help you explain it to them. Ask your parents to help you to explain things to them. And parents, help your child to communicate and listen to them as well. Ask your parents for advice. Yeah, ask your parents for advice. And parents, praise them when they do that. And kids, we understand that sometimes you want to be private. And you don't want to talk. But when you don't talk, your parents can get suspicious. And they don't want to feel that way. They don't. But they can start to feel suspicious of you, and that will come out and they're talking to you. Kids, pray about your relationship with your parents. Do you do that? Do you pray about your relationship with your parents? Ask for wisdom to be a child who honors your parents. Parents, of course, a lot of this is instruction that you're giving to your kids. So a lot of this rests on you to help them through this day in and day out. And kids, of course, that doesn't negate the command to you to obey them, even though they seem unreasonable, and even though they may never do any of these things that you want them to do. And there are many godly fathers and mothers who have failed with their kids. Billy Sunday lived from 1862 to 1935. He was a popular outfielder in Major League Baseball for the Chicago White Stockings, back when they were called that. As well, he played for Pittsburgh and Philadelphia. He was perhaps the fastest base runner in the game at the time, and the fans were crazy about him. But he would become the most celebrated and influential American evangelist during the first two decades of the 20th century. William McLaughlin, Jr., in his book Billy Sunday Was His Real Name, wrote, quote, by 1917, Billy Sunday was considered by many the greatest revivalist in American history, perhaps the greatest since the days of the apostles. And he was saved in 1886 or 1887. And he and some of his teammates were walking down the street and stopped to listen on a street corner to some gospel open-air preaching from the Pacific Garden Mission. And Billy Sunday began from that. He began to attend services at this mission and eventually gave his life to Christ. And he married his wife in 1888, Helen Thompson, nicknamed Nell. And he eventually turned down a baseball contract for, get this, a whopping $3,500 a year to work at the YMCA for about $1,000 a year, which was a significant pay cut. And soon he became a traveling evangelist, setting up his tent wherever he went and preaching to large crowds. And because of his popularity as a baseball player, he then became very famous. He had a wild preaching style, very large movements. Oh, I'm very tame. Maybe you already know that. he had very dramatic gestures. And Billy was on the road constantly. And many of his campaigns would last 5, 6, or maybe 8 weeks at a time. And with Nell, his wife, they eventually decided that she would be his manager and travel full-time with her husband on his evangelistic preaching campaigns. And so they left the children home with their nanny. Nell was loyal to Billy, protected him from many of the attacks that he would receive from people, and she oversaw much of the organization that was required for the campaigns. And the Sundays had four children. Helen Edith, born 1890. She was really the only child that was raised by the Sundays. She died of pneumonia in 1932 after having been happily married, so in her 40s. But the three sons are a totally different story. George Marquis, born 1892. William Ashley Jr., Billy Jr., born 1901. Paul Thompson, born 1907. George, Billy Jr., and Paul were a great grief to their parents. They were drunkards, while their parents were well known for fighting the fight against the prohibition, or for the prohibition, fighting the fight on the front lines for fighting against alcohol consumption, and their own children are drunkards. All three boys died before the age of 40 by tragedy. The oldest son was arrested for drunkenness and auto theft, car theft, and later committed suicide. Billy Jr., the next oldest, died in an automobile crash, and Paul died in an airplane crash. And between these three sons, they had a total of 9 marriages, all before the age of 40. And the ex-wives of their sons were a continual pain to Billy and Nell. Some of the ex-wives blackmailed Billy Sunday so that he would keep quiet about his own son's adulterous affairs for whatever reason. So here we have married Christian couple serving the Lord. Okay? And we have the children serving the world. How did this happen? No doubt when the parents were home, they talked to them about Jesus. But all in all, the parents, of course, failed to engender and encourage obedience. And the children failed to obey what little of their parents that they received. And we could go on about that. But there have been many a man, and many a wife, and many a child, many children who have grown up with regrets because of their home life. And you could gain the whole world, parents, and lose your kids. Would that be worth it? Children, you could get your own way. You could do that. And you could get your parents off your back. But you right well know what the Bible says, that the way, that even the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Do you know what that means? And then there is a constant friction between you and your parents. Then you leave the house. Okay, is this worth it? Is that thing, kids, that you want worth a lifetime of regret with the relationship with your parents? Don't allow your parents to go to the grave with grief in their hearts over how you have dishonored them. And don't you go to the grave without making things right with them. Better don't even come next week without getting things right with them, right? Get things right with them. Some of you need to go home and apologize. Kids, do you need to apologize? Kids, I'm sure there's some of us in here, you need to humble yourself and tell your parents that you are sorry for your disobedience, and you need to tell God that you repent of this. Ask for help from God to obey your parents. Turn your hearts to Jesus and obey your parents. Honor them and give ear to God's holy word. And we'll sing that now, number 729. Number 729. Give ear to God's holy word. This is a new song. Melinda will play through it. She played it during the offertory, but she'll play it for us again. So let's sit as we read together that first line. So you just, as she plays, you can read that first line together, and then we'll stand together after that and sing that first line. Hey, Melinda, if you'd go ahead and play through that.
Stand together. Give ear unto God's holy word, and hear his perfect law. Remember what his hand hath done, and tell his works in awe. Recount unto thy children's hearts the things which thou wast told. The truth which thou hast heard and known from generations old. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him who ever is the same. Recount the works of evil men who turn their hearts from God. Recall the judgment of the Lord. Behold his chastening rod. Reproach the men of fainting heart who fled before the flight. Acclaim within thy house the men who fought for truth and right. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him who ever is the same. Remember God's almighty hand to those in deepest need. His providential care for those who trusted him indeed. From rocks there issued healing streams, the heavens yielded bread. Make known to all God's wondrous care, where'er his hand hath led. So shall thy children hope in God, and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him, whoever is the same.
Appreciate those words. Stanza two, recount the works of evil men in your homes who turn their hearts from God. Recall the judgment of the Lord upon them. Behold his chastening rod. Reproach the men of fainting heart who fled before the fight. They shouldn't have done that. Claim within your house the men who fought for truth and right, and praise those who've done right. These are great things to follow. Hope that's precious to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you that you have done very well in giving us Christ. You have sent him to die for our sins, raised him from the dead so that we too might one day be raised from the dead. And as we benefit now as well from his work of grace, that we have the benefit of redemption and the joy of walking with you. And Father, we bring our homes before you and we confess our failures again. We pray that you would forgive us. Our parents, we know parents are well aware of their failures, and children as well. Father, we pray that you would give each of us in our homes humble hearts. We pray that we would all be examples of repentance of sin before the other. Help us all to be low with one another. And we pray that this would go on and that you would do this work in all of our hearts, and that we would respond, that each of us would respond to these messages in our homes. Help us to take these things with us this week and to do, put these things into practice. Father, we need you. We pray for your help. We ask that your Spirit would fill us with the glorious gospel of Christ, and that we would be empowered by you to respond to that gospel and now do things that are pleasing in your sight. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.